Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like for you to look at this with me this morning, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 40. My subject this morning is God's infinite ability. God's infinite ability. Now, search this out as I go through and read these verses here. In Isaiah chapter 40, and I believe that you'll find the subject matter found in this chapter. Isaiah says, beginning in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. I'm going to, for brevity and for my throat's sake, I'm going to just skip some verses and read some verses on those. Verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now, you'll go on and you'll see in the conclusion of this chapter In verse 29, 28, and 30, he giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God's infinite ability. It would be simply said, God is able. You say, God's able what? Well, I'm going to talk about that. God is able. God's infinite ability. Now, I'm so perplexed at times when I hear people talking about helping God. All I do is, when I read verses like Isaiah 40, who helps God? Who taught God? Who was his counselor? Who schooled God? Nobody. God don't need no help. He doesn't need any help we give him, because anything that we'd do would be contaminated. That's why they were very careful in the Old Testament of building the altars, as to how that they built them, lest man in his own devices contaminated even the building of the altars, as to where that they would worship God. In essence, I would say what I'm saying is God's power is infinite. Infinite. Now, the opposite of that is our power is finite, limited. God's power is not limited other than according to his will and his good pleasure. If he wills something, he does it. If it pleases him to do something, he does it. If he don't will something, he don't do it. It don't mean he couldn't. It just means he didn't will it. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power to do certain things. It just means that it doesn't please him to do it. It's simply all that means. So, we are limited in many ways. But there is no limitations with God. Man becomes more excited about traveling out into space, going to the various planets and going to the moon, than they do about who made them and who placed them there or who put them in the heavens. They become more excited about going there than they do about them being there. They did not just happen to be there. But it was this God of Isaiah chapter 40 that placed them there, sustains them there, where that they are. He has power to create, and we see that. When you read Genesis and when you read there in the Gospel of John, you see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he had power, and he created all things that are therein. But not only, and that is a tremendous power to create. To create something out of nothing. To merely just speak it into existence. But then this power of God, not only is the power to create, but it's the power to sustain that creation. He upholdeth it by the word of his power. But now, not only does he have that power to create it, sustain it, but he also has the power to destroy it. And when he gets ready, he will. Now, he has created the heavens and the earth, but there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And the old and the former and the old ones are going to be passed away. They're going to be burned. They're going to be consumed. Now, who can do that? God. And then I hear men every now and then say, well, now y'all better help God. You know, that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's what that is. It's the spirit of Antichrist. I wish I could have just read this in its entirety. You can read it yourself, Isaiah 40. And what that it goes into. Now, His power is manifested through the Word, the origin or source, the greatness and the bounds, and the revealed will of God. All of it is manifested in the Word of God. We must never try to limit or to restrict God to our thinking. Or we should never try to restrict Him according to our ability. But people do. And you see this every day. The phenomenon, the strangest phenomenon of all is, here you got to, and I want to give this to you before I get into all these things God is able to do. But, and this will be the first point. Here's a God that's able to create the universe, and He has. And right now He's sustaining it. He's upholding it. Not a thing going to happen to it till God gets ready. You don't have to worry about a hole in the ozone layer. That's foolishness. That's a bunch of people don't know what they're talking about. Global warming and all that stuff. My goodness gracious. Next thing you know, it'll be global freezing. You know, they got to play some story. You know, make it great all the time. Who do you think's in charge of all this? Well, God is. God made it, and God sustained it, and God created it and made it and sustained it. And all of these things, He's upholding it by the word of His power. And when He gets ready, He'll do away with it. Now, isn't that the God that you know? But you know, there's a lot of people thinks He can perhaps do some of those things, but then He gets ready, He can't save who He wants to. That some little puny individual that God has enabled even to be born and be on the earth, and then if he don't want to be saved, he'll live his whole life and never be saved if that individual don't want to. That's a bunch of baloney. You don't think God has control over the universe and also control over all the creatures? I tell you, He does. I tell you, you can learn a lot from the birds and the bees. And I tell you who controls them. I've had an old black martin sitting over there for 2 days, sleeping every night in a gourd. Now, you know who sent him? God sent him. He's been to Brazil. He's got, Joe Mike said, he's got jet lag. He's sitting over. He's drooping like that. I'd hate to have to fly from Brazil in 1 day or so, and you know, 2 days, and have someone here sit on a live in a gourd. But you think about it. God does that. That's God. That's the handiwork of God, and that's the creation. That's the creation of God, and we're talking about this God of Isaiah chapter 40. I don't know. It's amazing how that men try to limit God and put God into their thinking and their ability. But that is not the God of the Bible and the God that we know at all. First of all, I want us to notice that God is able to save. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Look at this verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 7. And there in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Now look at this. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for thee. Who's able to save? He is able. He is able also to save. And you'll notice here in this verse of Scripture, it says, to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now we know that that Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the Word of God that there is no way to come to God but by Jesus Christ. Now who designed that? I didn't. God designed it. God designed the way for men to be saved, and the salvation would be coming to Him, and that would be in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I reckon so. You know what Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says? It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get into something here. God has power to save all men were it His will. But not all men are saved. Now, if not all men are saved, it's not God's will for all men to be saved. For if it was God's will for all men to be saved, all men would be saved. Now, that's how simple that is. And people want to argue with that. But what they want to do, they want to argue with God. They are a finite creature that gets their life and their substance from an almighty God, and yet they want to argue with Him and tell Him what they think He can do and He can't do. So He has power to save all men, were it His will. And there are men that are not saved. There are men every day that die and go to a devil's hell. And so it's not the will of the Father to save them. Were it God's will, God can save any person that He chooses to save or that He wills to save. And to say contrariwise or to say otherwise is to say that that individual is more powerful than God. And there is not any individual alive, or ever has been, that can even come close to the ability and the power of God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't this just a simple truth that's so confused? And the world, the religious world is the ones confused this. And the religious world says, lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. Why, baloney. You're a sinner. You're a sinner dead and trespassing in sin. You couldn't lift yourself out of a pit were it not for God giving you the strength and the ability. You couldn't even get out of the bed this morning if God didn't allow you to breathe and didn't allow you to set your feet over on the side of the floor. And then you couldn't even stand up if God didn't give you the strength and the ability to do it. Now, isn't that right? Well, now, we better not let people brainwash us with this old silly teaching and preaching, which is error. And we better recognize that there is a God that is able, and a God that is a powerful God, a God that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That power, which by His will is put into action, reaches not to all men, for all are not saved. Anybody God ever reaches out to, He saves them. He don't try to save. See, God's not trying to save you this morning. Now, I hear that all the time. I don't know where people get this false doctrine from. Where do they get this false teaching? God's not trying to do anything. See, God does. And when God gets ready, and in His appointed time, and when He gets ready to save you, I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to save you. He's going to put you where you ought to be. He's going to have you to hear the gospel. He's going to go through the means that He has ordained and that He has designed. He's going to have you at the very place He wants you to be. And when He gets ready, I don't care whether they sing five songs or don't sing a song, or whether what God's going to save you. Here's that, we just saw one more verse. That false doctrine. You see how we've been religiously brainwashed? We have. Do y'all believe what I'm preaching? You know, do y'all believe that God is the God that I'm preaching about? You know, this is the thing that we need to come to grips with. God is God. And He's the God of the universe. And He's the God of salvation. He's the God of our lives. I tell you, nothing like knowing this God. Because there's none beside Him. You read here in Isaiah 40, and you'll see. And so the persons that He is able to save are those that come unto God by Him. And the ability to come to God is given. No man ever came to God of himself. I'll tell you what will happen to you. If you're not saved this morning, and if God never gives you the ability to come to Christ, you'll die in your sins. But I'll tell you, I thought about over in the 6th chapter of the book of John, you say, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe the Bible? Go with me to John chapter 6. I'm just not talking about something that, you know, that just to hear myself talk today. But this is not emotionalism. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. Look in John chapter 6 and look with me there in verse 37. I want you to see this. And this is a very clear-cut teaching about God is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto Him. Now look here, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That is Jesus. Now, Hebrews 7:25 is about Jesus able to save to the uttermost. And here Jesus is saying, well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then this is a wonderful promise in the last verse. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, you don't come up there wanting to be saved and can't be. You know such thing as wanting to be saved and can't be. When you want to be saved, when God gives you the ability, enables you to see yourself a sinner, and you want to be saved, you will be saved. By the grace of God. He don't come up there and say, well, now you're not ready yet, you know. You don't come to God and say, no, He says, when He has you to come, that's it. And then you go on in 6, and you look with me in the 6th chapter, and look with me in verse 44. See, you don't have the ability in yourself to come to Christ. You can't be saved. You don't have that ability. As a matter of fact, if God leaves you alone, you won't even want to. And see, that's why people are not. God leaves them alone. God leaves them alone, and they don't want to be. But when God works on them, starts to work on the works on them, He begins it. He ends it. I mean, He completes it. Now look, this truth is brought out here in 6:44, and it says this. No man can come to me. That's what he says. No man can come to me. That's everybody in this building. That's every person that's ever been lived. That's ever lived. And then, thank God, the word is except. See, there's some can and some can't. And it tells you why some can and some can't. Here it is. It's simple. This is simple. Look here. What is it? No man can come up to me except the Father. Who's that? God. Who is this God? He's the Isaiah chapter 40. He's a God of infinite power. And look, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's just like this. You know, we get concerned about people that are not saved. And we have people right now that we're praying for and we're praying to please God, open their heart, bring them repentance, faith, and save them. And you know, and I'm glad of that. You know, you get under a burden and a load, and you want to see them saved more than anything else. In other words, that's continuing on your heart and on your mind.
And you know how helpless and hopeless they are without this, without God. And you know how that we go along through the years and we see people in our church that come and they hear this preaching and they got it all in their head and they know it all. And you can ask them what Jesus did. Well, he went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of those who are going to believe on him. And like him, he was buried and rose again the third day. And they know all this, and they can quote you John 5:24 and Romans chapter 10, verse 8 down through 17. They can quote you all that. But they've never been saved. You know why they haven't?
Because God's never grown.
But, and there's nothing wrong with knowing all that, but the thing of it is, there'll come a time, and in their life, if they're going to be saved, there'll come a time that God will work upon them. And he'll do a work of grace, and that grace will be by the Holy Spirit, and he'll cause them for the first time to see that they're a lost sinner. They're needed of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And that conviction and that joy is the Holy Spirit. They think they're sick. They think they've got an upset stomach. They think they've got, you know, a virus. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's what it is that's dealing with them and in them and convicting them and convincing them of their need of a Savior. What that Holy Spirit is doing is drawn into Christ.
And so it says, and this is what this is saying. It says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then look. And I will raise him up at the last day. But he goes on and says in verse 65 of this same 6th chapter of John, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, I think about all of this silly preaching that goes on today. Now, I don't know how you all feel about what I'm saying. I care, but I don't know how you feel about what I'm saying. But I'm saying this. There's a lot of things being said today from pulpits that are not true. And they don't honor the God of heaven. They honor me. And they're not talking about a God that has the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit when he gets ready for a lost sinner to come, they come. They don't have to wait to certain things or do certain things themselves. God just goes right out there and goes out to them. He uses the means. The means is ordained with God. The gospel. The preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel. Men are not saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. And God uses that. But how that we ought to be able to say, this salvation is to the utmost perfection. Now, this isn't the kind of salvation that's a wishy-washy thing, you know, an Indian giving type of thing. It isn't that at all. It isn't that. And I think this is exactly, and the reason it's not is because of the God of our salvation. And this is exactly what he's saying here. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's ever living. And that's everlasting life. So then, we see that the first thing that our great God is able to do, he's able to save to the uttermost. Anybody doubt that? I mean, I'm not going to show hands or anything, but think. I want you to think. I know in our preacher, you've got to think something. You've got to either think, well, I believe this, or I don't really believe it. I'm afraid today we've got a lot of people who don't believe what I preach. I mean, I'm not talking about here necessarily. Maybe, but a lot of people don't believe. They don't believe salvation to the Lord. They think it's something you have to get down on your knees and do, or something you work up yourself, and something you do yourself. You know? I'm through with that. I mean, I was through that a long time ago. The Lord showed me the truth on that a long time ago. Now, the second thing I want us to see, what if he's able to save the uttermost? And what's he next he's able to do? He's able to keep you from falling. In other words, after he saves you, he's able to keep you saved. Y'all believe that? Look with me in this verse of Scripture. Let's go with me to Jude 24. God is God's infinite ability. Now look here in Jude, verse 24, and he says this. Now unto him that is able, what? Now unto him that is able to keep what? You from falling. Somebody said, well, now you might do it yourself. Are you greater than God? That's what I asked that fellow in the feedback that day. I agreed with his type. I said, I agree with what you're saying. You can lose the type of salvation you're talking about. But you can't lose, and you can't lose the kind of salvation that God gives. Because the same God that's able to save you is the same God that's able to keep you from falling. And the salvation don't depend upon you, and the falling don't depend upon you. This is why it's salvation of the Lord. Now look what he says here. And to present you, not only keep you from falling, but now the ultimate end of this thing, here's how it is. God, Jesus Christ went to Calvary, died for sins. His people went there and died. And then through time, as we're born and we're brought under the sound of the gospel, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that gospel is brought to us. And we hear that to the saving of our souls by the effectual power, working of the Holy Spirit. And then we're saved in this life, and we live through this life. But the ultimate end or consummation of our salvation ends in glorification, either in translation or in resurrection. And the whole idea of it is that the Son may gather together all his sins. Now, Father, here's all that you sent me to die for. Here they are. Here's every one of them. Not a one of them's lost. Here's all of them. Got them, every one. And so there's scripture for this. I don't have time to go into it. There's scripture for it. And so the Son then says, Father, here's all your children. Here they all are. Here's every one you sent me for. Here's every one you sent me to carry it out for. Here they all are. That's what this verse says. That's what it is. In the essence of it, look here in verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We're not able to keep ourselves. Why, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And you're just a sinner saved by grace. We lack the power and we lack the skill. We lack the ability. Adam, in his state of innocence, even failed. And we're not in a state of innocence. Never have been. He keeps us from the dominion of sin. He keeps us from total apostasy and perishing. Look in the 17th chapter of the book of John, and there in verse 11 and in verse 12. Now, look what he said. John 17, 11 and 12. Jesus is saying this himself. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Notice. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, and that's the end of this 24. Now look, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We know who that is. And so we see here that he keeps us from total apostasy and from perishing. We're not able to present ourselves faultless. No way. You may be saved by the grace of God today, but there's things in your life that are sin.
Amen, sir.
And that's why you have to confess your sins. We're faithful just to confess your sins. He's faithful just to give us the grace of all and righteousness. It's not to retain the relationship, but it's to retain the fellowship.
that we can continually go to Him. See, we're saved by the grace and by the power of God. In other words, we're delivered complete and perfect, having been clothed in His righteousness. We don't stand before God in ourselves. We stand in Him.
Amen.
In the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with giving a word of testimony,
but you better not have little big pronoun eyes in there. You know, I've done this and I've done that. I've done this and I've done that.
You better have of how God, in His infinite wisdom, grace, marvelous mercy, reached down and lifted you from the miry clay and set you feet on a solid rock,
saved you, and through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that went to Calvary and died there for your sins, and that every day of your life is contributed an attribute to God's grace.
Yes.
Every day, every single day of your life. So, clothed in righteous deeds by His grace, and then presented by Christ in perfect holiness and complete righteousness. But now, we read Jude 24, but what about Jude 25? Now look back there, and I want you to see who this glory is to. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now, you've got to read the next verse. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Who's the glory to? Who are we to praise? We're to praise the God of heaven. You can back up just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 5, and you'll see it says here, now he's talking about, and I want you to go back up, and I always say 5, but I always go back to 2 and start reading, because that gives us the context here of 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, let that soak in. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who? God. Now look, what to? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now here's verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. God always uses means. Through faith. What's it to? Unto salvation. Ready to be revealed at the last time. So the God of Isaiah 40 and the God of this book is the God that's able to save, and He's the God that's able to keep saved. And I believe this is a wonderful and a glorious truth. So He is so able to do these things. God is able, then, to make all grace abound toward you. I believe that Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, you know, I like the song, and there's many songs, of course, that I like, and I like the one that starts off and says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be." Now, what grace are you talking about? Well, my mother's name, Grace. But I ain't talking about my mother. I'm talking about the grace of God. The grace of God that saved us. The grace of God that even while we are saved, sustains us and comes to us every day of our life. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able. See? There's that word again, able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is able. And here's what He does. He increases our worldly substance many times by the grace of God. He says, "You shall have sufficiency, a perfect and entire sufficiency." That, I believe, is pertaining to food and raiment. Some of us have an overabundance.
But anyway, by the grace of God, you're going to have what's sufficient. Also, I believe a sufficient supply to give liberally. I believe the Lord enables and gives to us that we might be able to give. That we might be able to give to people, and that we might be able to give to the Lord's work, that the Lord's work would be continued on.
I've often thought, what a marvelous thing, how our church is able to operate. We operate on a shoestring, and it's called faith. We had to have so much money today to meet our bills. I mean, that's how we work about every Sunday. I ain't yet seen how much we've got. I mean, I'm anxious to see if the Lord put it in. I'm sure He did. He always does. That's part of it. It's a lot of it. It's part of it. And then, I believe that He's sufficient as far as divine blessings and how that they rest upon us. For look here in this ninth chapter, in verse 9. I read verse 8. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remain forever. Now He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now who do we praise for that? Who do we praise for the sufficiency for the great? God! It is the God of heaven. But then, another thing that God is able to do, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3. Go with me there to verse 20. You know, you can get your eyes on the wrong things. What I do many times, I get my eyes on people and circumstances. And my eyes need to be on God. That's who that they need to be on. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and there in verse 20. In this, now unto Him, here's this word again, that is able. Now what's He able to do? Now there's times that I can think of a lot of things. Are you a thinker? I mean, really, are you a thinker? It'd do you good if you'd stop sometime and think. Not let other people do your thinking for you. But you know, it'd do you good to stop and think. And now look here what He says here in 3:20. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. Now I can think mighty big, can't you, at times? I can. I mean, you know, and some of you say, no, you're not as big a thinker as my wife. No, I shouldn't have said that. Or some would say, well, you're not as big a thinker as my husband. No, we're not as big a thinker as God. God's people, and I think I'm guilty of this many times, think too small. But look. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power is there. It's the power of God. And it worketh in us. How can I do more than men ask? And I believe this is exactly what He's talking about. Only by the Spirit of God do we know what we even are to ask for. But God knows what we want even before we ask. Isn't that a marvelous thing about our great God? And He has made provisions even before we ask to supply what we ask for. Now, you're not able to do that. Not able. Brother Jeff and I had a little project going, and we sort of, you know, some people hire architects. That costs too much. I told him, I said, I'm sort of a Columbus carpenter. I land and discover. You know what that means? I have to do it over a lot of times because I do it wrong. But that's not the way it is with our God. He knows all about it. And He has all the provisions already made before that we ever asked for it. And He even knows when we're going to ask. And it's the Spirit of God that worketh in us. Now, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Certainly not. Not according to His good pleasure and according to His good will. And I believe in essence what we see here is, in this, God's infinite ability. God is able. God is able.